Hey everybody, welcome back to church. I'm so glad that you could join us online or wherever you're watching this from. God has got a great message in store for you, and I'm believing that as we get God's word into us, I think great things are going to happen. So grab your Bibles if you would. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to spend all of our time today. We talked last week about how important it is to get into God's word during especially challenging times, and I am a student of God's word, and I believe that what I say, I need to not just preach it, but live it. So Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going. We're going to read the entire chapter through together today, and just that specific place and that one alone. While you're turning there, I want to just take a moment and tell you thank you for all of your generosity, for those of you that are supporting us financially. That means the world to us that we haven't had to lay anybody off. We haven't missed anything. We've been able to help a lot of people because my church, my people are generous, and thank you for that. Thank you for supporting us. As always, if your church is not able to be online, please don't send your tithes and checks to us. Our people will always take care of us. God is always taking care of our church. But make sure you take care of your church, especially during these trying times. It's difficult on everybody. So thank you for supporting us with that. As we're getting into God's word today, I was coming to the office on Monday morning saying, okay, God, I want to make sure that that I hear from you clearly, but I just feel like this ought to be a week where we have a little fun. Let's have a little levity. Let's breathe a little bit. People have been through enough. It's been heavy. It's been hard to navigate through all the things that are going on in our world. Can we just do a message that's light? And I wrote out a message that I thought would be really hilarious and that you would enjoy and that would give people just a chance to breathe. And then I came into the office the following morning and God says, no. So he calls an audible, and I believe that when God speaks, you listen to him and you do whatever he says. So he took me to Ephesians chapter 2, and he was showing me that in spite of all the things that are going on in the world, that it's so important to still have hope. To still have hope. Man, if you don't have hope, you just feel like you're frustrated and you're lost and you give up, you want to quit. But there is hope that is found in God's word. And as we get into Ephesians 2 today, there's so many powerful truths in there that I think are going to help us to have hope. As I'm looking at the state of our world and the racism issue that's popping up all over the place, the negative feedback and just the polarizing world in which we live, I was asking myself, God, is there any hope through all this? And I know that there is through God's word, but it seems like there's not. Like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, or that light at the end of the tunnel is just a train coming back at me. It's like, what's next? What's next? I can't take anymore. Is there any hope? Are we even going the right way here? Are we going the right way? And I was reminded of a movie some of you guys may have seen, and just forgive me, I'm not endorsing the movie. I'm just saying I remember this specific part. So for those of you that are Pharisees, the movie was Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, and there's a moment where they're driving along the highway, and another car pulls up in the lane across the way from them, and they're rolling down their window and signaling to them, saying, hey, 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 hey. So they roll down the window and say, what? I said, you're going the wrong way. And of course, John Candy says, what did they say? And he says, I think they're saying we're going the wrong way. I said, what? You're going the wrong way. And he looks over at John Candy, and he says, wait a minute, how do they know where we're going? And I think in some aspects, our country has made a lot of progress. In other ways, we might be just going the wrong way. And the great news about when you're going the wrong way is that you can always go back to the truth of God's word to find direction. And God wants to send us in the right way. I feel like we're approaching the racism issue and we're going the wrong way. So let's get into God's word and see what God's word has in store for us as we get into some more of the race issue. I was really blessed by a ton of your feedback last week. Many people said this was a timely word, something that we needed to hear. And as will always happen, especially in East Texas, we got some negative feedback. You're making me feel guilty. You don't know what this is like to grow up as a white person. I've struggled just as much as everybody else. We've received a ton of that too, and I get it. I'm sorry. I'm not here to try to heap guilt on you. I'm not trying to say that I'm against law enforcement. That is not true. And in what world do we ever say that because we're sticking up for people that have been oppressed, well, that means that we are anti something else? That is not true. We can still disagree and still walk in unity. If you don't believe that, you're probably not married, but you can disagree with people and still love them. I love our police officers. I love our law enforcement. I believe that 99.9% of them are amazing people, and they do things that I don't have the courage to do. I'm grateful for them. There are some bad apples, and there are times in our country, in our history, that we've looked at what has happened to an oppressed race of people and to the minority community and said, look, there's injustice that's here, and it's time for these things to end. The good news is you don't have to be at a place where you hate one to love another. That's foolish. So let's get into God's word together, because the Bible has a lot to say about race, a lot to say about it. And so as we're getting into this, I want to make a point very, very clear at the beginning of this message that racial reconciliation without Jesus is a myth. You're going the wrong way. You cannot have reconciliation without Jesus. And I love what the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians chapter 2. He's dealing with a church that's dealing with racial reconciliation, trying to figure out, okay, these are a different kind of people. And how are we supposed to accept them? Because they don't look like us. They don't act like us. Their culture is different, and we're supposed to be brothers. And so Paul is writing Ephesians chapter 2 to give them the perfect example of what the right way looks like. And I love that he gives a brilliant example. I want to show you this in Ephesians chapter 2. In order to do that, we'll read the whole chapter together. And I believe that as we do that, that God's going to pour into us some things that we really desperately need in our world. So if you'd be so kind while you're following along, if you like this message, click that like button. It would bless us a lot if you would share this message with your friends. I think our world needs it. If we're going the wrong way, you need to be a part of the other car saying, hey, you're going the wrong way. We go towards Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Amen? So Ephesians chapter 2, as we're getting into this, check it out. He says, as for you, and by the way, that means you, all of us, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, somebody say all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's a wonderful, brilliant point, reminding people where they've come from. And then he says some of the most powerful words in the entire Bible, but God. But God. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. Oh, it's by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. He says it again. It's important when you see something mentioned twice that you take note of why it's there. It's by grace you've been saved. He said, this is through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Everyone loves Ephesians 2:10, by the way. It's a great scripture. We're God's handiwork. But remember this, when we're talking about racial reconciliation, it's not just you, but them too. We are God's handiwork. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You have a purpose. There's a reason why God brought you to this planet, and so do they. There's purpose here. So I want to give you five biblical truths to change our perspective about racial reconciliation. And Paul does this right here in Ephesians chapter 2. And he starts with point number one, telling them to remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. And for some of us, we don't like to do that. We don't like to bring up the past because we've got a past. But let's just be honest right now. All of us have a past that is ugly. And Paul is very clear to include that. He says, now all of you, were gratifying the cravings of your flesh and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, everybody, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Romans is very clear. It says the wages of sin is death. So remember where you came from. Remember where God brought you from, because you weren't born saved. You haven't always been this saved. And I think for some of us, we're finally getting honest. I saw some friends of mine that have t-shirts now that say, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. At least you're honest. I'm a work in progress. I haven't got it all figured out. I'm still working on it. God's still working on me, but I appreciate where God has brought me from. You know, sometimes when we look back, it's a good thing, because in the process of that, we come with humility, and it gives us hope. And that's what I want you to do today, to not look back at your past and feel guilty, but to remember where you came from and find humility there. Look how far God has brought me. And we can do the same thing with our country. Look how far we've come. Is it perfect? No. But it should bring us humility. God, you've established us here. You've brought us here for a reason. And it gives us hope for the future, that this is not something that I have done, but something that he has done for me. Remember where you've come from. This is a critical part in walking in humility and having hope for the future. The second thing that Paul tells us to do right here, starting in verse 4, is to remember who got you here.
Oh, come on.
And let me give you a clue in case you don't know who got you here. It wasn't you. Verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This free gift that comes from your Father. It's by grace you've been saved. Not your works. You didn't earn it. You didn't do it. It's his wonderful, beautiful grace. You didn't save you, but you made a choice to believe that Jesus did. This is critical in the foundation of our theology, that we realize that it's not by anything that we could have ever done to make God love us more or accept us, but only through the blood of Jesus Christ do we ever find forgiveness and healing. It's in grace that we were saved. God's grace saved us, not our abilities. I had something was broken in my house one time. We had a repairman came out, and it's a nice young man. I began to just talk to him. I felt led of the Lord to just talk to him about my faith. And normally when I do that, I'll ask the person about their faith. Did you go to church anywhere around here? Or what's your faith background? And generally people are really responsive to that. They love answering questions about themselves. And he tells me that he is a Mormon and he belongs to the Mormon church. And I said, so how is that? He said, well, I work a lot because I believe that the more that I work, the more that I witness, the more that I earn my way into heaven. I said, really? He said, well, you don't believe that? And I said, well, I have a problem with that, and I'm going to probably wait till you fix this thing before I tell you, because otherwise you might break this thing more. Oh, it broke. Sorry. No, he says, well, what's your issue? I said, well, you know, thanks for asking, but let me ask you this question. How do you know when it's enough? How do you know? And he stared off into space for a while, and I thought, I'm glad I'm not paying the guy by the hour. But then he finally says, I don't know. I've never thought of that question. And let me just pose that to all of us. You didn't get yourself here. It's only by grace. God has carried us this way. And there's nothing that we can do to make him love us more. God is not in love with some future cleaned up version of you. He loves you right where you are. He brought you from where you were into his wonderful new creation that he's birthing because of his grace. Remember who got you here. God's grace. I think when we forget who got us here, we get cocky. We get a little cocky. Look how good I'm doing. And it becomes this us versus them. Well, we've got all these things put together and those guys are the ones with the problem. And our social media feed becomes just full of cockiness and arrogance and strong opinions about things that you don't really understand. But you find other people's opinions that enforce yours and start forcing those on other people. And it just becomes noise. But Paul uses these memories. Remember where you came from. Remember who got you here. To show how racial reconciliation is exactly the same. You would never think that, but he ties that beautiful concept of grace and how God saved us and where he's brought us from into the reconciliation of two races, the Jews and the Gentiles, God's chosen people and the rest of the world. And unless you're Jewish, you're part of the outside crowd. And he says this, look at verse 11. Therefore, or because of what Christ did, because of what we just learned, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those that call themselves the circumcision or the Jews, which is done in the body by human hands, he says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. He says you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, and I love those two words, but now, showing us that there's a better reality here. There's hope. Because of Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. That's why I say racial reconciliation without Jesus is a myth. God's word is clear that he himself, Jesus, is our peace. There is no peace until you know the giver of peace. He himself. It's our peace. He's made the two groups one and has destroyed that barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his own flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. I believe that it is time for racism to die. And this is how it happens. It is completed work on the cross. It says he came and preached peace to you who were far away. That's me. That's you. We were far away. And peace to those, he says, who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're now fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What a powerful story that Paul weaves, showing that once and for all, God has a plan for racial reconciliation, and he accomplished it on the cross. So the third thing that this helps us to do to change our perspective, it helps us to recognize the equality. And this is a problem in the day, because the Jews said, yeah, okay, I see that God is now moving among the Gentiles, but they don't act like us. They're not behaving like us. They haven't been circumcised like we are. They're not following the rules and the regulations and the commandments. And Paul says, they're equal to you. The point is not for them to act like you, but for both of you to act like Jesus. Yeah, that's good. And I love this about our God, is that he levels the playing field because of the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. And we can recognize the equality between races. Until the world sees the real Jesus, and not the American version of Jesus, but the real Jesus, then we're going to end up fighting this battle forever. There is no hope without Jesus. It cannot be us versus them. It's all us. We can't continue to make them try to act like us. Verse 19 says, no, consequently, you're no longer foreigners. You're not strangers. You're fellow citizens with God's people. Equal rights. Which leads us to point number four that helps change my perspective. Because of this, we can receive the blessing. It says God himself is now using you, this unity, to dwell among you and to make you into something more than you ever thought you could be. And that is my prayer for our country. That's my prayer for black and white and all the colors of the spectrum in between, that God would be glorified by the unity that comes through the confusion that we're seeing in our world all over the place. Times are dark, but God is working. Please hear me. He is working. Verse 21 says, in him, that whole building is joined together and it rises to become holy. That's my call, that we would rise above the noise, join together in unity, and become holy, become something more, something set apart for the glory of God. I'm just going to speak prophetically for a moment that out of all this pain, I know that my God doesn't waste any of it. He's bringing about a harvest like we have never seen before in the history of the world. And my brothers and my sisters, it is time for us to lay aside our petty differences like skin color and receive the fact that God is moving and he's reconciling and he's restoring. It's a wonderful time in the midst of the worst of times. I love the heart of God here. You know, when we're built together, God inhabits us with his Spirit, where we're able to worship him together. His word says he inhabits the praises of his people. And his people aren't just the white people. His people aren't just the southern white male people, but all people, all people that are willing to call upon the name of Jesus, regardless of skin color. He dwells in their praises as they begin to turn their hearts towards him. I love that about my God. He makes his presence known and felt in our unity. What a great concept. You know, this is Paul expressing himself, saying it's almost like a marriage. You've joined two things together. You've given them equal rights. This is like a husband and wife relationship. And I found that as a pastor, I've had to counsel many marriages that are on the rocks because generally people think that their marriage can never fail, that they will always agree on 100% of things until about day two of the marriage, when you realize that is not true. It's not. And I've had to sit down with people and get to the root of the issue. And generally you'll find one person that is having a hard time reconciling their differences with another one. I know I'm right. And I know that he's wrong, or I know that she's wrong. And I finally have determined that I'm going to make one statement, and the statement is always the same. And it's usually something to the effect of, do you want to be right, or do you want to stay married? Because you can't do both. Marriage is about laying down our rights to be right. And ultimately it doesn't matter if you're right And you might win the battle, but lose the war. You're losing your marriage and your desire to be right. And the problem is still here. God Himself has joined us together, and we're fighting each other over the right to be right. You know, when we're doing premarital counseling, one of the first things that we always have to do in lesson one is to show this wonderful new couple that just has so much love in their heart towards each other, and they're lovey-dovey, and they just can't keep their hands off each other, and, oh, we've got so much love. I just know our marriage is going to work. And you're thinking, yeah, but 50% of them end in divorce. You know, you're thinking, if you jumped out of a plane with a parachute and you knew that one of them was going to fail, like, which one would you pick if you had two there? Like, one of them is going to fail. Like, and I don't want to think that way, but in all honesty, if you don't have Jesus at the middle of this, your marriage is not going to do well. The statistics are not with you. But you have to explain to people that I know that you're on the same page right now, but later on in your marriage, you're going to realize that you were brought up by two different households, and you think you want the same things, but you don't, because you have two different histories here. Mm-hmm. The most important part of that is, what is your history going to be? Can you lay aside what you've learned and build something on a solid foundation? And my friend, the only solid foundation is Jesus Christ Himself. Yes. Our relationship has to be built on Him. Our racial reconciliation, our racial relationships have to be built on the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only level playing field. And when we're both trying to pursue the heart of God, things get really good. Yeah, that's right. Really, really good. So it leads me to point number five. And if you haven't heard anything else that I say today, please hear this final statement. The fifth thing that will help change my perspective on racial reconciliation is simply this. Racial reconciliation is not a battle to fight. It's a grace to walk in. It's a grace to walk in. It's two people preferring one another in love. It's being kind in spite of our differences, in spite of our hurts, in spite of our horrible backgrounds and the examples that have been set for us by our forefathers. We can still choose to love one another. We can still choose kindness, and we can give each other the benefit of the doubt. We can absolutely walk in grace. Say the word grace. 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 I'll close it with this. There's a church staff that I was at for a while, and they were a suit and tie kind of church. And to be a part of that staff, I was a young youth pastor, but to be part of that staff, you had to wear a suit and tie every Sunday. And then on Easter Sunday, you had to wear a new suit and tie. And so I saved up a bunch of money because I'm an evangelist, but I'm not a televangelist. I don't have that kind of money. So it took me a while to save up money to buy a really nice suit. And I was really excited to wear it. And so I saved up and went to a nice store and got fitted and got a really good suit. And I was so proud and really anxious to wear it. And Easter Sunday morning, I'm getting ready to head to church. And I grab that suit and go to put it on. I realized they left the censor on it. The censor was still on the suit. Now, this was in the days before the internet where I couldn't go on and figure out how to use a couple of forks and work this thing off, or however people do it these days. But the first thing that came to my mind was, okay, are these people going to think I stole this suit? You know, me being a minority, and at the time I had a friend of mine that was my assistant, she had cancer. And so she had, of course, lost her hair. And a bunch of us in the youth program had all shaved our heads to just show our solidarity with her. But when you have a Mexican with a shaved head and I was wearing corduroy, like, I look like a cholo. So I'm thinking, okay, are they going to look at me and judge me and think that I stole this thing? Is this going to become some sort of a racial issue? And I'm sorry that I had to think that thought, but this is where my mind went, because I don't know how they look at me, how they perceive me. Are they going to receive me as an equal, or are they going to assume that I'm a criminal because of the way that I look? And so I ended up thinking, okay, this is probably not a good train of thought, but I went ahead and went back to the store, stated my case, and said, hey, I bought this suit, and I noticed that there was a censor on it. Like, please don't shoot me. And they took it off. Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Ingram. Let's take care of that for you. And I thought, you know what? When I extended and just got past my bias, got over my fears, and just gave them the benefit of the doubt, they gave me grace. And when you give grace, God steps in. And when you have two people giving each other grace, there's reconciliation, there's healing there. So in spite of my feelings and in spite of my past, in spite of my assumptions that I thought would be there, God stepped in and taught me a powerful lesson, not just about racial reconciliation, but about the powerful work that He did for me. Racial reconciliation has been bought and paid for, just like your salvation. And if you believe that God purchased your salvation by the death of His Son, then you also must believe that He also has purchased racial reconciliation once and for all by nailing that evil of racism to the cross. It has been bought and paid for. So it's a grace that we can walk in and we can extend it to other people. It's not something that we earn, it's something that we walk in. And we extend grace to one another. Let me tell you this. You don't burn your house down because you have a crack in the foundation. You call the one that you know fixes foundations. And my friend, that's Jesus. Jesus loves to fix broken foundations, even our country. I want to end this by praying for those who have been burdened this week. You've been encountering all the fear and the negativity. And I also want to say a special thank you to those who took my challenge last week. My social media feed has been flooded with scripture. Amen. And I was moved to tears today. I couldn't believe how many people have responded by just posting the truth of the Word of God. No opinions, no rhetoric, no politics, just the Word. And I love that you're starting to like each other's and sharing each other's. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the reconciliation at work and the power of the cross. It's impossible without Jesus. Let's bring His Word back into our social media feed and watch it bring life. That's the only truth that we have. So I want to pray for those that have been affected by this and say thank you for those that have taken the challenge of getting back into God's Word. Let me pray for you right where you are. Father, I know that times are tough. We're dealing with one event after the other. And in times where we've been battered, it seems like we're just waiting on the next ball to drop, the next issue, the next devastating punch. Father, I don't believe that You've called us to live and to walk in fear. I believe we can walk in faith today. And our faith is lifted when our perspective shifts, when we realize, Lord, that You have paid for racial reconciliation for our country. You paid for it on the cross, just like You paid for my salvation. So I thank You in advance for what is coming. I thank You for the grace that I'm going to be shown, and I thank You for the grace that I'm going to have an opportunity to show someone of a different race, of a different walk, of a different religion. I can still extend Your grace. This is who You've called me to be. You've saved me. You've set me apart. You've called me. You've created me to do good works, which You prepared in advance for me to do, for us to do. That's my purpose. And so I say yes to whatever You say, whatever You're wanting to do. My answer is yes. I trust You, God. And I thank You in advance for the freedom that comes when I extend grace to those that need it. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, if as we're talking about salvation being purchased on the cross and you've never asked Christ to come into your heart, I want you to know that this next part is for you. I was just like you. I was far from God. I needed somebody to help me, to tell me how to get close to Him, how to receive that payment on the cross for my sins. And somebody loved me enough to help me, and I love you enough to help you as well. If you've never asked Christ to come into your heart right where you are, just pray these words with me. I'll tell you what to say. And the prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I believe You came and died. You rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all of my sin. I ask You to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to You right now in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, if you just pray that prayer with me, I am so incredibly proud of you. I would love to hear your feedback. Would you text me? Text the number 94090 and put in the words, I prayed, all one word, I-P-R-A-Y-E-D. Text us to 94090 and let me know what just happened inside of your heart. I would love to just hear your feedback, hear your story, to get to know you a little bit better, and to celebrate what Jesus just did for you like He did it for me. For everybody else, I am so incredibly proud of you. Those of you that are watching online, would you share this message? That would mean so much to me if you would just click that share button right there at the bottom of your screen. Click that share button and share this message with your friends. Remember, there is no racial reconciliation without Jesus. He is our hope. He's our peace. And it's time to tell the world about it. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.